Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
You know, I was thinking today about the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. When the Apostle Peter was writing about this, he was not describing an earth altogether different from the one we now inhabit, but rather the cosmos resurrected without decay, disease, destruction, death. How glorious that will be. And I think we can rightly conclude that the cosmos is going to be resurrected, not annihilated, on the basis of Christ's conquest over Satan, as the cross ultimately liberates us from death and disease, so too it will liberate the cosmos from destruction and decay. I think it's interesting to note that the Greek word used to designate the newness of the cosmos is kainos, meaning new in quality, not new in kind. A cosmos that exists in continuity with the present creation. We can put that another way. The earth is going to be thoroughly transformed, not totally terminated. When a flood destroys an island, that island does not cease to exist, nor will the earth, when the earth is renewed by fire. I love the metaphor of childbirth. Paradise lost is going to give way to paradise restored. And Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. But like a mother, earth will give birth to a new Eden which God will wipe every tear from our eyes. That is our glorious hope. That is what we look forward to. That is our destiny. And there's a reason I bring that up at the beginning of the broadcast. If, in fact, the cosmos is going to be restored, if, in fact, we are going to be resurrected, how then shall we live in the present? You think about what happened in an early church setting. You had a pagan Roman Empire, very much like the pagan American Empire. You had the horrors of infanticide, just as we have the horrors of abortion. You had all kinds of perversions, and yet just a handful of scared, scattered disciples made a huge paradigm shift in the culture, to the extent that the culture was radically rearranged. That's what resurrection means. It means that we no longer live as though this life is going to go on forever, but we live for a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness, and in the present we can experience the energies of God. And that makes all the difference in the world, because we no longer struggle with our own energy, but we can struggle with His divine, uncreated energy working powerfully in and through us to transform a world and to enjoy the process. Again, this is one of the reasons we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, we most certainly could not do what we do. And so, once again, want to thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. Makes all the difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. First up today, Anthony in Franklin, Tennessee. Hi.
After Satan had rebelled against God, if he had not come to the earth and tried to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, would he have eventually been assigned to hell anyway?
Well, Satan was fallen from the moment that he sinned. He had requisite knowledge, and when he sinned or rebelled against God, there was already, from that very moment, a separation. Now, it is true that there will come a time where he is cast into the lake of fire. That, by the way, is a metaphor, but forever separated from the glory and goodness of God. So we can say, in a certain sense, that from the very beginning, he is experiencing the earnest of hell. What it will be like in the final state, I cannot say. I don't want to shout where the Bible's largely silent. What we do know is that that separation will be, as it were, exacerbated. It will be far greater than what it is even now.
Okay, thank you. May I ask you another quick question?
Yeah, go ahead.
I know in the doctrines of last things that you and other people have very different of opinion as to what's going to take place. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit reveal to the ones that are wrong that they are wrong?
Well, I think all of this is a function of simply learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. So there are main and plain things in the Bible, and those are easily perceived when you follow the principles of reading the Bible for all it's worth, as opposed to taking a paradigm and imposing that paradigm on the Word of God. I think one of the problems associated with paradigms is that we don't think about them nearly as much as we think with them. And so we see things that our paradigms allow us to see. And sometimes we have to break the paradigm and recognize that what's really preeminent is learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. I mean, there's no way, for example, that you can get some kind of a pre-tribulational rapture out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 unless you impose the paradigm on the text first. Once you look at it through the lens of a presupposition, perhaps you can get Jesus coming down, reversing order, taking people to heaven for 7 years and so forth, but you don't get that from a plain reading of the text. What the plain reading of the text will give you is the notion that we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And so this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection as opposed to a passage that is pretending a pre-tribulational rapture. So again, I think what's important is that we learn to think about the paradigms that we're using as opposed to uncritically thinking with the paradigms.
Thank you very much for your answer.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lorraine next in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Hi, Lorraine.
Hello, you dear man of God. Well, I appreciate you so much. I was wondering, will Iran be called Persia sooner or later?
Well, you know, Iranians are Persian. I was in Iran a few years ago at the University of Tehran in Alma-Tabetaba, and I found the Persian people to be among the most hospitable people I've ever encountered in my life. I feel very badly that they are being repressed in a Muslim theocracy. But there's nothing in the Bible whatsoever that indicates that Iran is going to be involved in an end-time battle. In fact, the Bible simply doesn't give us any of those kinds of details. All we know in terms of the future from a biblical standpoint is that Christ will appear a second time. And when he does, he will put all things to right. The dead will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The power of sin and Satan forever will be dispensed with. But you think about the history of speculation in this regard, and it has been codified by one consistent principle, and that is the speculators have always been wrong 100% of the time. So since that is true, I don't think it's fair to pin the tail on any Antichrist or to assume which nation is going to be involved in a battle of Armageddon. The Bible simply doesn't give us that kind of information.
Well, I thank you so much. Have a good evening.
Thank you, Lorraine. Appreciate your call. Yeah, speculation, it is titillating, it is sensational. It kind of gets their juices flowing, but it really shouldn't. What we ought to be doing is preparing as though Christ's coming is a long way off, and yet being prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. I've written about how to look at the end times in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Be right back.
The resurrection of Jesus is constantly under attack. If Christ has not risen, our faith is futile, and a culture critical of our faith well understands that. The physical resurrection of Christ is the incontestable cornerstone of Christianity, making a persuasive, reasoned defense of that event's historicity the essential of all apologetic essentials. Resurrection by Hank Hanegraaff clearly communicates the evidence and implications of the resurrection, and it does so using a memorable method to equip Christians to defend the very fabric of our faith. To receive your copy of Resurrection, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. In addition to Resurrection, Hank will include an excerpt of his forthcoming book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection. The Third Day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim. He's listening in Spring Hill, Tennessee. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank. I've been listening to you for quite a while, and I've noticed that you talk a lot about the pre-tribulational rapture, and I was a little confused on it because I've went to different churches over the years, and I've heard different opinions from different pastors on it. So where in Scripture does it point out that there is no pre-tribulational rapture? Can you help me out? Because I'm just a little confused on it. Because I get so many different opinions.
Sure. A couple of things. One is, I wouldn't go about it the way you're going about it. I'd go about it the opposite way. I'd say, where in Scripture do you find any indication that there's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture? I don't think that you find either a single passage in Scripture that speaks of Christ coming to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss, nor a collection of passages that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Christ. Moreover, if you look at history, the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture is quite new. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I think it gives you warrant to examine it carefully and closely. What you find, conversely, in the clear teachings of Christian church and of the Bible, in fact, Christ himself, is that a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And so the plain and literal sense of the Lord's words suggests to me a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. And I think that there's a whole lot more that could be said. I mean, Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. So the two happen in tandem as opposed to one happening at one time for some people and at another time for others, but not in tandem with the recreation of the universe itself. And so while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews are in for a Holocaust is very popular in current Christianity, I don't think that there's any warrant for it in the Word of God.
So how, if in Revelation it says these things will come to pass very soon, has all that tribulation and the things that are talked about, has it already happened?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think that it is an unconscionable abuse of language to say that the word soon or near has to do with something that's going to happen 2,000 years hence or in a faraway epoch of time. Soon means soon, and near means near, particularly when you read that in clear context and the prologue of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So what John is doing here is writing seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And he's telling them that though they're going to face great tribulation, to be faithful and fruitful, they're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an everlasting, an eternal vindication. And then at the end of the book of Revelation, he points them to that eternal vindication. He shows them the perfected bride, people from every language and nation who form that great cloud of witnesses, that perfected bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he gives them a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. He shows them paradise restored. You know, the river of the water of life is clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and so forth. So he gives us a picture of the eternal state, as the rest of the books of the Bible do as well. So, yeah, I think that you have to read the text in the sense in which it is intended, and also recognize that this is John's Olivet Discourse. If you go to Gospel of John, you won't find an Olivet Discourse like you do in Luke and Mark and Matthew. But John does give us the expanded version of the Olivet Discourse with a whole lot more detail in the book of Revelation.
So our judgment, or when we are to be judged, if we are in Christ, does that come at the day of our death, or does that come when Christ comes again?
Well, that's a good question, and there's two answers to that question. The first is that if you were to die today, Lord forbid, but if you were to die, you'd be absent the body, present with the Lord. But that is but a foretaste of what is going to happen, because when Jesus appears a second time, the non-physical part of your humanity that would be in the presence of the Lord would return to your body, and that body would be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And that is what happens for everyone. There's a general resurrection that takes place, and it encompasses all people, both the redeemed and those who are not redeemed. They're all resurrected, some to eternal life, as Jesus says, and some to eternal destruction, which is separation from the goodness and grace of God. So again, there's a temporary state, as it were. My dad died in 1997. He's absent the body, present with the Lord. But he's awaiting, as we all are, that future time when Jesus appears a second time, and then his soul will return to his body. So he has a foretaste of heaven, absent the body, present with the Lord. But the universe has not been liberated from its bondage to decay, as Paul promises in Romans chapter 8.
All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Appreciate your ministry.
Thank you so much. Written about this in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Timothy. He's listening in Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Timothy.
I just have a question regarding the angel of the Lord. He appears throughout the Old Testament, mainly, from my memory here, is the burning bush, Abraham, and the three angels, one of the angels that speaks to Abraham. And there's a number of other occasions. I'm pretty sure you're familiar with it. I was hoping that you can clarify that. I have a personal belief that that's actually Jesus appearing before taking on a human body. Could you give me your insight on that?
Yeah, I think that when you encounter the angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament, you are right. That has to do with what is called a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And so we have in the Old Testament Christophanies, Theophanies. You even alluded to an angelophany, where you have the Lord and two angels who appear to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. So angels, by God's creative prowess, can take on form as well. But typically the qualifier, angel of Yahweh, is a dead giveaway that what is in view is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ.
I appreciate that, Hank. That's a wonderful answer. I really appreciate your ministry. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Bill.
Hello, brother. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Praise the Lord, I'm still here. But I have a question for you. Earlier in the broadcast, you mentioned the new earth. And I have a very specific question. The part in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the earth will be melted as with a fervent heat the elements shall away with. When is that time frame?
Well, I don't know. Nobody knows when Jesus will appear a second time, when the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We know it will take place, but we have no idea whatsoever when that recreation will take place.
Okay, so do I understand that when he makes a new heaven and earth, it's after this event?
Yes. In other words, when Peter talks about looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, he is, as I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast today, he's not describing an earth altogether different from the one we now inhabit, but rather a cosmos that is resurrected without decay, disease, destruction, and death. And so this is the idea being communicated that the universe now groans in travail, but will be liberated from its bondage to decay. A cosmos existing, though in continuity with the present creation, or if you want to put it another way, the earth will be thoroughly transformed, not terminated. And I gave an illustration of that with respect to a flood. If a flood destroys an island, it does not cease to exist, and nor will the earth when it is renewed by fire. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answers Man broadcast. We do what we do because life and truth definitely do matter, and we thank all of you for standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.